been going through the Sermon on the Mount all of summer, and we're down to our last 2 weeks. So these last four, we've talked about Jesus coming to now what? Like, I've taught you all these things. I've said all these things that you ought to be doing. I've explained these things to you. What are you going to do with what I've taught you? And that first week, we talked about he paints himself as the narrow gate that leads to a narrow road, and then that there's also the world's wide gate that leads to this big, broad road. But he says, choose the narrow gate. Choose the narrow road. It leads to the abundant life, and it leads to eternal life in heaven. Whereas the broad road doesn't just include the things of Jesus, but includes all the things that get us into trouble and cause us pain and all the suffering. It's all on the broad road, and it ultimately leads to destruction. So even though the narrow road seems like it doesn't offer as much, it actually offers every single thing that's abundant in life. And that broad road only seems broad because it offers all the pain and sorrow and suffering of life on that road. So choose Jesus and choose these teachings that he's given us. Last week we looked at, are you going to follow teachers who follow me? Are you going to insist that you listen to people who are following me in truth? This week he turns to something else. Today is a very good news, bad news kind of message. It starts with a lot of bad news. As Jesus asks us, will you be a true disciple? Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Father, as we examine this teaching of our Savior, help us to hear clearly, to examine ourselves, and to be true. In Jesus' name, amen. That first line should make you sit up and take notice. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what we want to do is say that that's some kind of typo. Somebody had an editorial mistake and added not at the beginning of that sentence. Because what we wanted to read is that everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because that feels so much better. That feels so much better. All you have to do is when you get to judgment day, you stand before Jesus Christ, you call him Lord, and you just come on in. And that could preach in a feel-good sermon all day long. And everybody would want to hear that. But that knot is there. And it's right. And it's bad news. Because it's huge. That means you can't just walk up to him on that day and call him Lord, Lord, and enter heaven. It says, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. There's a qualification on that. Now, he's talking to Old Testament Jews. When you talk to an Old Testament Jew and you say, are you doing the will of the Father in heaven? It's going to be pretty simple. They're going to look at the law and they're going to say, well, am I living out the law? And if I'm living out the law, then I'm in good standing and I'm good and I'm doing the will of God because he's revealed that in the law. And am I doing that? The problem is Jesus just spent his entire Sermon on the Mount telling us, you may think you're living by the law, but you're not. You may think you're doing great because you're praying in public, this big spectacle of a prayer, but that's not doing any good for you at all. You may think you're doing great because you haven't actually physically murdered somebody, but if you've been angry with somebody, you're in violation of that law of God. You may think you're doing great because you haven't actually physically cheated on your wife, but if you're lusting after some woman, it's the same thing, and you're guilty. He has spent the whole sermon talking about these things that they feel like they're in compliance, but their heart is so out of compliance, and he's been teaching them this. So he says, if you do the will of my Father, then you'll be a We can't. And that's where Jesus comes in. Matthew 5:17, where we started this whole thing, says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Remember, Jesus kept the law. Jesus lived that life perfectly. He obeyed every single stroke of men. He lived the perfect life. God had instituted this system, this sacrificial system, to pay the price for sin. And every time God's people sinned, they were supposed to be sacrificing these animals to give a blood sacrifice to pay the price of sin. And Jesus came to be the perfect lamb, the sacrificial lamb without blemish that would pay the price of sin for all of mankind. So he fulfills the law that he's telling us we have to obey. And he's the ultimate example of God's will obeyed in his life. If you'll remember, he's facing the cross, and he knows what lies ahead, and he doesn't want it. There's no part of his flesh that wants to go through what he's about to go through. And he sits in the Garden of Gethsemane and prays this: "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." So not only did he follow the law, but he followed the will of God for his life. He completely yielded to the Father and his will. So if we're going to do God's will on a daily basis, it's going to be through Jesus. It's going to be through Jesus. We're going to follow his teachings here, and we're going to follow the example of his life, as we see in this Sermon on the Mount and revealed in Scripture elsewhere. We're going to follow his teaching. And as we follow him, all of his teaching and his way of living life, we die to us and live for him. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We die to us, and we live in Christ. That's how we follow Jesus. Luke 9:23 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them, and when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So we die to us, and we live for him. We walk with him, and he knows us. Back to our text. It says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" So many will come to Jesus on that day, on Judgment Day. They will stand before Jesus Christ. They heard about him. They know of him. They know who he claimed to be. They know the story of Jesus. They've heard the good news. And they stand before him, and they have two thoughts. Number one is, it's real. And number two is it too late? They stand before him and they say, "Lord, Lord." But they haven't actually given their life to the Lord. They haven't lived for him. They haven't died to themselves in any way. They've never come to him to take on his yoke. They've never had any interaction with him whatsoever. They've lived their life doing what they want, not what he teaches. He is not actually their Lord, and he knows it. And just because we call on it doesn't make it true. Because it says Jesus will say to them plainly, "I never knew you." And if he's not been our Lord and we get to that place, he will judge us fairly. And that is terrible news. That is terrible news. Depart from me, you evildoers. You never died to yourself and followed me. You never took up your cross and followed me. You were never my disciple, my student. You weren't a student of what I taught. You weren't a student of my word. You weren't a student of mine. You never put into practice all the things that we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. You were consistently angry with your brother. You lusted with your eyes without remorse. You worried about things constantly. You always tried to impress other people and not me. You sought revenge when you were wronged. You never shined my light before men. I was not your Lord. You were. You lived for you. And then these false disciples are going to try to point to their works. If calling him Lord doesn't work, maybe pointing out the things. Hey, I told somebody about Jesus. Didn't I teach people about who you were? Didn't I perform miracles? Didn't I do wondrous things? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus. It's a lesson about miracles. It's easy for people to get up and put on a giant show and try to convince us that they're a Christian. But miracles alone don't make them a follower of Jesus Christ. Getting up on television and broadcasting to the world some miraculous thing that you've done doesn't mean that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And we should be careful not to give too much credence to those sorts of exhibitions. We should be careful with that. So that's bad news. That is bad news. The only good news there is in this is that that doesn't have to be you. The bad news is that's real. That's really going to happen. And that it says many people will hear that. And that's terrible news. Many people will call on the Lord without making him actually their Lord and will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. But the good news is it doesn't have to be you, and you don't have to wonder, and you don't have to be in doubt, and this passage doesn't have to be something scary for you. You can know for sure, 100%, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, and not depart from me, I never knew you. The good news is you can know how you stand. He gave his life so that you won't be judged by your works. We just talked about how we all fall short. We all mess up. All those things that the evildoers do that I named off, the violations of his teaching, all those things, we're all guilty of those. When we stand before him, we'll be an evildoer too. The hope that we have is that the price he paid for us on the cross, will give us grace. Undeserved mercy on us on that judgment day. And even though we deserve to be told, depart from me, that he'll actually say, well done, instead. He wants to give you grace. He wants to know you. He wants to spend eternity with you. This concept that God picks and chooses people that he wants to save is nonsense. He chose everybody. He chose everybody. And he paid the price to make it possible for everybody. He wants a relationship with you. But you have to accept him as Savior and as Lord. You accept him as Savior because you trust in him. On that day, when you stand in judgment, you trust that Jesus alone is going to get you in heaven. That your salvation depends on him alone. Not on me, not on anything I've done, not on any work in my life, not on any other person, my parents. It doesn't depend on anything in the world except Jesus. And you take him as Savior because you trust him to save you from hearing depart from me. And then you make him the Lord of your life. You live a life that's less of you and more of him. It's a process. It's a growth process you'll go through your whole life of constantly trying to make you less of you and more of him. You turn from your sin. If something's got a hold of you, you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you of it, you don't just tolerate it. You turn from it. You live by his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. You die to self, take up your cross, and you follow him. You're not just a hearer of what he teaches. You are a doer of what he teaches. Then you'll know him. You'll be his disciple, his student. You will have sat at his feet listening to what he says, and he will know you. It's what is different than any religion on earth that tries to tell you if you do these certain things that you'll make it into heaven, these rules that you follow, these five pillars, or this road to enlightenment, or whatever else they want to try to do to tell you that you can earn your way into heaven. Christianity is different. It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. It is about your relationship with the Son of God. And do you have one? You see, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll go through life and you'll stumble and you'll fall. You'll mess up. You'll commit sins. You'll be ashamed. You'll fall down just like everybody falls down. But Jesus Christ, your Savior, stands beside you ready to restore you, get you back on track, and help you move along. You have forgiveness through him. So your sins don't have to be the end. They don't have to stop you dead in your tracks. They don't have to be a place that you just give up hope. They're just a stumble, and he can restore you. That's what it means if you have a relationship with him. We trust him. We follow his teachings. We know him, and he knows us. How's your relationship with him today? Are you a true disciple of his? Or are you hoping one day you'll be able to give lip service to him, or point to some works that you've done, and hope that that gets you into heaven? Savior and Lord, there's no other way.